Good morning and welcome to our online worship service at Westwood Church. I just want to warmly greet you this morning and thank you for taking some time to worship together with us Jesus and to come under the direction of His Word. I really, really hope that you are encouraged in your worship of Jesus this morning. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we look into God's Word this morning, and specifically into the book of Revelation, I pray that you are going to grow, that I'm going to grow, that we are going to grow in our vision of Jesus and in our vision of who He is, and then in light of who He is, how we are to live this out. As our sermon introduction highlighted, we're embarking on this teaching series on the book of Revelation. And if you're wondering how long it's going to take, because it's a pretty big book, that's a fair question. And so maybe just at the outset here, I should kind of give you a little bit of insight as to what we're going to do, how we're going to approach this. What we're going to do is we're going to take 5 to 6 weeks or so of Revelation at the very beginning of 2022 here, as we have been doing last week and then this week. And then we're going to take a breather for a couple of weeks leading up to our annual general meeting. And we're going to be looking actually at a vision for church planting in the MCC apartments. And so we're going to spend some time looking at some practical things and some vision pieces that Westwood is embarking on as we kind of move into this next chapter. And then we're going to come back to the book of Revelation for about another 5 or 6 weeks or so up until Easter. We're going to celebrate Easter. And then we're going to take a few weeks and actually touch on some aspects where we look at mental health and God's Word and how does God speak into our lives with mental health challenges that have been around forever, but the last couple of years have certainly exacerbated a lot of issues that people are experiencing. And so we're going to kind of delve into that a little bit, and then we're going to come back again to the book of Revelation for the next 5 to 6 weeks, and by that time, we're going to be done with Revelation, and we're going to be looking forward to camping, and that's kind of the way it's going to go. It's going to take us to about summer, and then we'll kind of take it the next bit. So that kind of gives you a little bit of an insight and highlight into where we're kind of going over the coming months. Of course, we can't touch on everything that there is in a book of like Revelation, but we're going to try and capture the big themes, and I would invite you to read along, in your own Bible reading, perhaps in this book, to read it slowly, take time through it. Maybe if you journal, that would be helpful to help you grow in your own devotions. And God is going to show us, He's going to reveal to us the things that are of most importance in this book. And as we apply this to our lives, I think it's going to be really, really encouraging. So last week, I started this series off by setting the framework, which is really, really important to understand Revelation and then to apply it. And I said, first and foremost, this book of the Bible is a letter. First and foremost, it's a letter originally written to the early churches, first century churches in Asia, from John, Jesus' disciple, who was exiled on the island of Patmos for his faith in Jesus. From the mid-60s AD to all the way to the mid-90s, the early church, you have to understand, was undergoing a lot of persecution. And that's just a snapshot of history. It was much bigger than that. But Nero was feeding Christians to the lions already beginning in mid-60s. And then it kind of stretched all the way through a leader named Vespasian. And then it led to the Emperor Domitian, who just kind of carried it on. And so the early church had it really, really tough. Many Christians were killed. In AD 92 alone, history tells us that some 40,000 disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus Christ, were killed because of their faith in Jesus. They refused to worship the emperor. They would not take that little pinch of incense. They wouldn't throw it on the altar and declare that Caesar was Lord. They couldn't because they had believed in their heart and confessed with their mouth that Jesus was Lord, and they sought to live it out, and so they paid for it with their lives. And so John, he was one of those folks who simply refused to declare Caesar as Lord, and he was cast away on this inhospitable island. And the picture that you see before us is an actual picture of the Patmos Island, or the island of Patmos, and he was left alone to die. Well, Domitian's reign of terror grew even more intense. John didn't forget the churches that he loved, the churches that he helped to plant, and I'm sure that John was imagining those believers in first century in Asia there, the Christians who were confused, Christians who were discouraged and afraid. I'm sure that he understood the many pressures that those believers were under to conform to the emperor's demands. Many people were harassed by the military, by soldiers. Many would have lost their homes and their businesses if they survived. And then many were actually succumbing to the cultural pressure, the heresy, the heretical teaching that was going on, the immorality, the way of living, the sexual immorality, that was all a part of the Roman vision. There were a lot of believers who actually just kind of got sucked in and succumbed to that, and this is part of the backdrop. Now, because the Revelation is a letter written to these early churches in a very, very difficult time, we have to make sure that we do not make this book to be something to us that it did not mean for them. And this is really, really important. So it's a letter. Second, I said that this book is prophetic. In that, yes, it does give us a picture as to what we can look forward to, and it gives the church some insight into the future and when Jesus is going to come again, but also it's prophetic in the sense that it is a thus saith the Lord word. You can bank on it. You can read this, and you can say, this is golden. Third, I said that this letter comes to us in a literary form called apocalyptic, which simply means an unveiling of Jesus Christ. But the imagery involves a lot of sights and sounds. Sometimes the sights and sounds even are quite bizarre, and it makes it really, really powerful. But how many people, probably even you today, more than likely you're a visual learner. You learn with your eyes. You learn with your imagination. You know, kids are big time about that. And so what we see with our eyes and what we kind of can imagine with our minds captures us more than simply a word written on a piece of paper. So the readers and the listeners of this letter that John received from Jesus, they were constantly bombarded with this powerful Roman vision of the Roman world. So there was the civic and the religious architecture. There was the statues, right? You can kind of see this stuff as you kind of do a little bit of Google searching yourself, or you look at the history of this stuff. The rituals and the festivals, the engineered miracles of the temples. Yes, they engineered miracles in the temples. This was all part of kind of the Roman scheme. And so Romans saw this day after day after day. This was what they lived in. This was what they kind of were saturated in. And it was a highly visual vision painted for everyone to see what the Roman vision of the world was. In Revelation, in this last book of the Bible, God gives John a picture of an alternative vision. Not of Rome, but of Jesus, of an all-knowing, all-powerful, resurrected Savior who is breaking through into our world to conquer evil once and for all, to make all things new as the entire world, get this, the entire world acknowledges Him as Savior. Where the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. Whether they said that, you know, in this lifetime or not, makes no difference. One day, the entire created world, Everyone in past, present, and future will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. So pause right here and let me ask you this question that I'm kind of centered this message around. What is your view of Jesus? What is your view of Jesus? Maybe you're watching today and you view Jesus as your friend, someone with whom you could do coffee or lunch. Maybe you're watching today and you look at Jesus as a teacher. And this teacher is a good example. He's shown a better way to live. And so you try to follow his lead, his modeling, but it's more academic. It's more of a head exercise. Maybe you're watching today and you have struggled in your view of Jesus because you want to believe that this truth, this conviction that we proclaim, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you want to believe that, but you struggle because at times you think it's unfair and life is unfair. You've witnessed him do great things in other people's lives, but maybe you haven't seen so much in yours. And it's caused a bit of a wedge in your relationship with him. And so you view Jesus as somewhat distant. You want to believe, but you got this gap. Maybe you're watching today and you're skeptical. You're skeptical of Jesus, you're skeptical of this whole God thing, or you're a scoffer at worst, and you completely blow it off outright. Well, I gotta say, I'm glad you're actually watching today. Something has captured your attention. But whatever your view of Jesus is, whether it's a big vision of Jesus, a small vision, or there's nothing at all, this picture that John receives while he is discouraged and while he is deflated, exiled on an island for his faith in Jesus, is a picture that is far greater than anyone could ever imagine. It is a picture of one standing in the chaos, in the confusion of our world. It's a picture that reminds that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not only someday in the future, but right now in the unseen reality of the present. With you, with me, with us. And so let's pick it up. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 10, pick it up from a little bit from where we left off last Sunday. This is what God's Word says. I, that's John, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. So John is worshiping very intensely on this remote, desolate island when he is physically interrupted by a voice that is loud and clear. Now, I've had some meaningful, personal times of worship over the years. Perhaps you have as well. I've been led in times of worship to repent in tears. I've been led to do some hard things to obey God's word with trepidation. I've sensed the quiet whisper of God's Spirit in my times of worship. I've had godly people pray for me and speak words of knowledge into my life in such a timely fashion that it could only be coming from the God that we worship. But I've never experienced a loud voice with this penetrating power of a trumpet. And quite honestly, the brass section of an orchestra isn't my favorite part of the orchestra. I prefer the violin, the cello, a little bit more soothing, a little more graceful, kind of more comforting tones. You get left alone in a room with a trumpet, you're probably going to lose your hearing. Now, to be certain, this was not some mystical experience that was happening within John. Don't believe that for a second. It's not a mystical experience happening within him. It was outside of him. It was external to him. He turned his head, the Bible says, to look toward the booming voice. And if you remember from last week, I asked you to think about the number of times in this book where we're called to listen and to look. John heard a voice, and he turned to look, and when he did, he saw a person. Let's pick it up in chapter 1. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. So imagine. Imagine this. John is alone on an island. He is worshiping God. He is praying for his fellow believers, probably discouraged, probably defeated, wondering how the church is going to survive. Maybe crying out for a miracle. God, where are you? Would you airlift me out of my situation? Would you protect the churches from tyranny? Would you destroy Domitian and all those like him and who are following him and worshiping? Like, put yourself in his shoes just for a moment. How would you pray? What would you ask God for? Well, how does God respond? Does God respond by telling John to get the elders to form a task force on government overreach and political terror? Nope. Does God respond by giving John a set of new ministry initiatives or cash, a new kind of inflow of cash to grow the church budget for the churches on the mainland? Nope. Does God respond by calling John to form a resistance movement? No, but it would have been tempting. Does God respond by offering a strategy by which more Christians could slowly displace non-Christian government leaders in public office? No. In fact, he does none of those things. Instead, what God does is he pulls back the curtain and he gives John a picture of who Jesus is right now in the present. He unveils the unseen reality of what is currently. And it's a stunning picture. It's an absolutely stunning picture. This person is described like a son of man, which in its most basic form simply means a human being. But John means much more than that. In fact, John is using the same kind of language that Daniel uses in the prophecy, in the vision that God gives to Daniel centuries prior in Daniel chapter 7. And that vision describes this pre-existent Jesus who reigns supreme over all kingdoms and over all rulers. And if you remember the story of Daniel was kind of in a similar bind with all of these different kingdoms and rulers and all trying to be God. And Daniel was standing firm in the midst of all this chaos and confusion that was going around him. And this man, this son of man that Jesus gives of this vision of himself to John, it's this man standing in the middle of the lampstands. And the lampstands, we come to know, represent the churches so deeply loved by John. And there is the glorified Jesus standing among them right in the middle. Not above those churches, not outside of those churches and disconnected, like distant, set off, aloof, but right in the middle. And as we look at these seven different churches in the coming weeks and the challenges that they face, we can know that God is reminding John that Jesus is present with them, and he knows and he cares about each of their unique situations. He lives among them. He moves among them. He lives and moves among us right now. Like, isn't that amazing? I find this truth so comforting for the church generally, the universal church, and I find it really, really comforting for Westwood, for you and for me, that Jesus is with us. He is among us, even right now. The challenges, the different issues that we face individually and corporately, Jesus is not disconnected. He's with us. He's standing in the middle among us. But John, he sees more. John, he sees Jesus wearing this clothing that makes a statement. Some of you know what I'm talking about when you wear clothing that makes a statement, right? It's a robe with a sash like that of the high priests. That's what John would have been thinking. Well, what was the role of the high priest? To be a bridge builder, a mediator between God and humankind. So Jesus himself is standing there, and he is the one who mediates, and that work is complete in him. We've been singing about it. This chasm that was so, so wide between humankind and God, and that chasm has been bridged because of Jesus, the mediator. And the work is complete. It's finished. Robes, they were worn by kings. And so Jesus is not only the high priest, the bridge builder, the mediator, but he is king. And he's got this head of white, this hair of white. It's like wool, like snow. Daniel, he saw the same thing. And Daniel described it as seeing the Ancient of Days. John sees this Son of Man who sees everything with eyes that are refining and illuminating. The feet of this person are firm, solid. They're never wavering. His voice is so powerful that it ultimately drowns out all others. Jesus is revealing himself to John as equal to God, having the same character, having the same agelessness, the essence as God the Father. Jesus was there at the beginning. At the very beginning of creation, Jesus was there, and creation happened through Jesus, Colossians says. And Jesus is going to be there at the end when all things come to a conclusion, just as he is with us right now, standing among us in the middle. Imagine Jesus was there when the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persian kingdoms and governments rose and fell. Jesus was there when Greece and Rome kind of just took off and wanted to do their thing. Jesus has seen the emergence and the collapse of ideologies like apartheid and Marxism and Darwinism, rulers and pandemics, fires, famines, and floods. They're going to come and they're going to go. Systems of thought, yes, they have their day, but then they're gone. And who keeps standing? Jesus, on feet that are immovable. You see, Jesus knows where it's all going, and nothing catches him off guard. And this is a part of the vision that Jesus gives to John. Isn't that encouraging? And like right here, in this moment of time, John, who we've come to know a little bit as Jesus' favorite disciple, catches a glimpse
of Jesus Christ as he currently is and as he will be when he returns. The King of Kings, all wise, all knowing, all powerful, all strong, the embodiment of truth, the Word who lived among us, the judge over all. And in an instant, John understood his place in the universe, and he was rendered powerless before this incredible vision. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I'm the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So imagine being John in this moment, probably about 90 years old at this time, and you're knocked flat on your face before the majesty of Jesus. And Jesus takes you by the hand and says, don't fear. I'm alive. I hold everything in my hands. I want you to write down everything that you see. Everything that you see is important because it's going to shape you, it's going to inform you, it's going to encourage believers everywhere amidst the chaos and the confusion of the world and the world around us, even Westwood Church. I asked you a question a little earlier at the outset of this sermon. What is your view of Jesus? And I don't think that I'm stating anything earth-shattering when I say that our view of Jesus determines our depth of relationship with him. Our view of Jesus determines our trust in his promises that he will neither leave nor forsake us. Our view of Jesus determines our confidence in his direction for our lives. Our view of Jesus determines our dependence on him through tumultuous times like some are experiencing right now. And so as we think about this question, we think about this vision that Jesus gives to John, I want to apply this vision that Jesus gives to John and by extension to us about this unseen reality of who Jesus is and what he's about. And here's the first application. I think this is really, really important because you read some of this stuff in Revelation, you go, how does this apply? What am I supposed to make of it? Well, let me make a couple of suggestions to apply this passage of Scripture. The deeper your understanding of Jesus, the quicker your response in submission and obedience to him and to what he wants for you in your life. The deeper your understanding of Jesus and who he is right now, the quicker your response to submission and obedience. John writes that when he saw Jesus as he truly is, right now, he fell at his feet like a dead man. Think about that. What's your view of Jesus? Have you ever found yourself saying, maybe you're watching today and you proclaim Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Have you ever found yourself saying something like this? When I meet Jesus face to face, I'm going to run up to him and jump in his lap. When I meet Jesus face to face, I'm going to give him a big hug. When I meet Jesus face to face, I'm going to ask him all those mysterious theological questions that I had? Or how about this one? When I meet Jesus face to face, I'm going to run right past him and meet my loved ones who've gone on before. Have you ever said or thought any of those things? It's okay to be honest. Think about this picture that John receives about the unseen reality of who Jesus is right now. John, he caught merely a glimpse of the risen Christ's unveiled glory, and he was flattened in submission in the presence of the King of Kings. Do you know and worship this awesome, glorious, powerful Jesus who was and who is and who is to come? Or have you adopted some kind of culturally appropriate, mild-mannered, user-friendly Jesus after your own imagination? You need to answer that question. So let me challenge everyone who is watching today and you profess Jesus as Lord. How should this vision of Jesus that John receives, that he's supposed to write down and give to the churches, that's us. How should this vision shape your attitude of who Jesus is and your response to him and how you live and how you worship? What's your attitude when it comes to prayer? What's your attitude when it comes to, even reading the Word and soaking in it and asking God to show you, what do you want for me and how do you want me to live this out? Does your life reflect a response similar to John's, or have you adopted a flippant, nonchalant approach in your worship of the one that you proclaim to be your Savior and Master? You see, if you don't see Jesus as all powerful and majestic, ageless, all wise, standing firm, immovable, when all around is just kind of falling apart, standing with you amidst your chaos, amidst your confusion, whatever world kind of throws at you, are you really going to look and listen to him as John did when God has something to say to you? Or are you going to rather turn and look to the voices of culture and popular opinion clamoring for your attention? Maybe you're watching today and you've been skeptical about Jesus. Maybe you are even a scoffer. Is it because you don't have a clear understanding of who Jesus is, and that could be fair, or that you don't believe that you need a Savior, this whole sin thing and kind of separation from God, a chasm between you and God, you know, that just kind of sort of blank, doesn't really mean much? I recently was asked to mentor a young pastor who is church planting in the Yukon. And his story is absolutely remarkable. His origins are from China. Those are his origins. And he grew up in a non-faith home. Mom and dad still believe to this day. And his family emigrated from China to the Yukon. He grew up in that community, Whitehorse area, partying, drugging. Then he goes off to University of Victoria, where things only got worse. And he found himself looking in the mirror and thinking about his life. And as he looked at his life, these are his words, not mine, he saw his life as empty, as meaningless, purposeless, is what he said. And then somebody invited him at University of Victoria, somebody invited him to Alpha, a class to explore the Christian faith. And this young man went with his skepticism and his bad attitude, and he found the leaders in that alpha class to be patient and kind, even when he was rude to them. And yet he kept coming back because he found the teaching about Jesus to be compelling. And finally, he said, I either need to believe that Jesus is true, and then I need to live for him, or I need to say that it's a scam. I need to throw it out the window and keep living my empty life. He chose to believe. He said, I just made a choice that this was true. It was compelling, it made sense, and I chose to believe it. I put all my chips on the table, and this young man is a new person. He's young. He's got a wife, he's got three young kids, and along with several other people from the Lower Mainland, they felt God leading them back to his origins up in the Yukon. They've started three churches and a seminary, and they serve rural indigenous folks, and they teach them about Jesus, and they're helping them to lead churches that can reach their own people. How does that happen? Because his view of Jesus was transformed. Whatever he thought about Jesus prior to coming to faith, and we've heard a little bit of that, his view was changed as he surrendered to Jesus. And it leads to the second point of application that I want to challenge us with today. The greater your submission to Jesus, the deeper the truths he reveals to you. The greater your submission to Jesus, the deeper the truths he reveals to you. I believe that to be true in my life. I believe that to be true in this young man's life that I'm now mentoring. Now, please hear me. God's revelation to us in the person of Jesus Christ and his word, the Bible, it's final. He's not going to reveal more to you and to me than it's already been revealed through the scriptures. That's why we have some challenges with different groups and cults, because they start to add and they start to take away, and that's problematic. But God, he might illuminate something to us that he has already revealed as we surrender to obey him. And so sometimes our eyes just are closed, right? Like they're not open because we're not willing to obey and to surrender. Think about John, who received this vision. John had a profound understanding of who Jesus was. He was his best friend. He was a disciple of the Savior of the world. It's a part of John's personal life that you and I can't relate with. Yet we can believe it to be true. And John, he understood this, and then he submitted completely to Jesus' authority. And by doing so, he has this deep understanding. He's able to experience something that Jesus has for the church in the future. So what does that mean for you and for me? To more greatly submit to Jesus in our lives. Like, who among us doesn't want to know Jesus better and direction for our lives and the things that he has for us? Most people who profess Jesus as Lord, they want to go deeper. They want to know more. So what does that mean? Well, it means that we just need to continue to surrender. And as we open God's word and encounter Jesus, the living word, our humility and our submission is going to lead us into a deeper relationship with him. Psalm 111, verse 10. The Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding." Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Do you want to grow in your submission and obedience to Jesus? Well, the Bible invites you to, to fear the Lord. Not a scared type of fear, not a kind of, you know, oh, Jesus is going to get me kind of fear. No, to fear the Lord is to revere him, to hold him with reverence, to approach him with wonder and awe, because he is the King of Kings, the author, the embodiment of truth, the one who knows all things, the one who can see right through you, the one whom John saw. Do you worship God with that kind of attitude? Do you pray with that kind of mindset? You see, surrender precedes both obedience and a deeper understanding. Do you want to continue to live with a small or a narrow view of Jesus? Or would you like to surrender to him, which leads to obedience, which leads to spiritual growth and a deeper understanding of a glorious, majestic, risen and victorious Savior who stands among us in our messiness of your life and my life right now, and who wants to transform us to become more and more like him? I want to invite the worship team to come, and we're going to sing one last closing song. It's a song that you might be familiar with called The Great I Am, and really it captures everything that I've been talking about, I think, and what John receives from Jesus in this vision. And I trust and pray that it's going to help us, even today, as we begin this new week, to begin to see Jesus more fully for who he is, and then to align our thoughts, our minds, our actions with what he wants for us. So Jesus, we just commit ourselves to you, and we pray that you would speak to us, continue to speak to us as you have been doing, for we love you and we worship you and we hold you up high today.
Greater vision of who Jesus is, and begin to worship him and to follow him in obedience. I would invite you to pray for our pastoral team and our board of elders as we meet tomorrow evening, and reconnect and try to continue to forge a pathway forward for our church family. So we value your prayers. We appreciate them so much. And let me leave you with a benediction from the book of Hebrews. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us, and God's peace be with you as you begin a brand new week.